Good morning. Nice and chilly out there. Glad to be here this morning. To our guests, as always, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. It is our pleasure and it is our honor to worship together and to be able to study another portion of our God's Word together. So if you do have your Bibles, make sure to open them. We want you to examine for yourselves the information that will be given to you. So that you can see that we're not trying to sell you human opinion, but rather what we're doing is making the attempt to rightly divide the word of truth. If you have any cell phones, any tablets, or any electronics, if you can please silence the volume on them. We want to make sure that we don't have any kind of distractions. Again, thank you for making sure that your cell phones are the volume on them are turned off or are on silent, as we want to give our God our very best. Again, to our brethren, welcome. Thank you for being here this morning as well. It's always a joy to reunite, and it's always truly a pleasure to be able to study another portion of our God's Word together. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our study for this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Our most precious and holy God, with reverence and joy, we call upon thy holy name, understanding, Father, that we have been granted this privilege solely because of the blood of your Lamb without a blemish. Father, we know that because of him, we now can draw near to thee in accordance to thy word, that because of our obedience to his commandment, we, Father, have been adopted by thee. And therefore, as children of thy great kingdom, we now have this great honor to be able, Father, to approach thy throne, and to be able, Father, to ask of what we need, Lord, in this spiritual life. As we begin this worship in accordance to the example by your church in the first century, Father, we ask that you allow us to do it in a manner that is pleasing in your sight, that as we offer our burnt offering spiritually, Lord, that may be a sweet-smelling savor in your presence, that everything that we do, whether in word or in deed, we may do so in a manner that is in accordance to thy holy word, and then in a manner that brings us, Father, not only joy, but also strength, edification, and guidance as to how to live a wise life. For our teachers, Father, who are teaching this morning, bless each and every one of them. We thank you for their diligence. We thank you for their devotion and their commitment to trying to share a portion of thy word and sowing seeds, Father, in those young minds that are like sponges that are absorbing it. Father, for our brethren who are here now who have made the effort to get ready and to prepare, Father, in spite of how cold it may or may not be, that are here now, Father, that are ready and diligent, Father, with great joy and with great love and wanting to share of thy word. And Father, for those of our brethren who have the zeal, but because of their health or because of other situations out of their control, will not be able to join us either in this first hour or during the day. Father, in your hands we deposit them, and we ask that if it be your will, you bless them as you blessed us so that they can join us in the next appointed time. Father, we also pray for those who perhaps chose not to be here out of negligence or because of discouragement or disillusionment, Father. Father, we first and foremost ask that you forgive them. Forgive them, Father, for having that being amiss, Lord, in fulfilling this commandment. But we also ask, Lord, if it be thy will, you place us in their pathways so that we can be a source of encouragement, so that we can be an example to them, Lord, so that we can bring them back to your fold, Lord, and that they too can witness for themselves, Father, the joys of being together as a family, Lord, and holding one another up with thy holy word. Father, once more, we ask for our guests who are with us this morning. Thank you, Father, for they have chosen the better part. We ask that we, Father, may be able to help them with your word to see the truth, and that they may find, Father, the answers to the questions that they may have in concerning you and concerning, Father, your commandments. Lord, once more, we pray this not because we are worthy, but in addition to all of this, we also ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Forgive us when we have transgressed against thee either in thought or in action or in word, Father, but grant us the strength, the boldness, Father, to improve and to continue to correct those paths that our feet made crooked. Father, this is our prayer in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as you can see on the board, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18b tells us something that is very important for us to understand. And I've been enjoying how our Wednesday night class has kind of been blending in with our Sunday morning class. Because on Wednesdays, we're studying the book of Proverbs. And in the first 9 chapters, we have been seeing a comparison between wisdom and foolishness, or folly. And we have been able to see wisdom trying to make her appeal to all of those who are simple, whether it's because of age, whether it's because of an experience, or whether it is because they are gullible or very easily influenced. The case is that when we come into Ecclesiastes 9, we can see those kinds of parallels and we can see those kinds of connections which indicate to us that there is a high possibility that it is indeed the same writer that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because pay attention how here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18, the second half of it, or B as we have written, says the following, "But one sinner destroys much good." Well, those who were here on Wednesday, what happens when we reject wisdom? If we are rejecting wisdom, whom are we choosing? We're choosing Satan or foolishness, right? And when we choose to reject wisdom, we are sinning against wisdom, correct? When we choose to not heed the voice of wisdom that is trying to tell us how to live godly, we then are choosing to live a foolish, sinful life. Well, here in chapter 10, as we began last week, we see that the focus of this chapter is how to live with the foolish man or in a society ruled by folly. And Ecclesiastes 9:18b essentially lays the foundation because we know, right, that hermeneutically, this is what is known as a transition verse. And the purpose of a transition verse is that it is putting in a conclusion to that which was said before. And the way I like to explain it is it serves as a bridge. It serves as a bridge that gets us over into the next thought or over into the next subject. Pay attention to the fact that in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, this thought of how much bad or how much good the sinner can destroy is seen through the lens of the sinner's folly. It is seen through the lens of a fool who does not want to accept that he's a fool, number one, and number two, who will never be willing to take or accept the instruction of wisdom. So we begin, right, and we were talking about this, how in verses 1 through 3, or 1 through 4, the idea that is given by Koheleth is when a perfumer is making that ointment, when he is working in his fragrance, during the first century, they had clean rooms. And these ointments, these oils, were made in sealed rooms or clean rooms to make sure that nothing could get in that could possibly corrupt the ointment itself. Well, if the perfumer did not realize that some flies, who are very small, right, got into that room and somehow were able to enter into the alabaster flask where they were making their ointment, and he sealed that flask so that the perfume and the fragrance could begin to marinate. Well, whenever someone would buy that ointment and they would break the alabaster open, what kind of smell would come out of there? Now, question. Who in here likes a house that stinks? Who in here likes their husband to stink and to hug them after working out in the yard on a hot summer day? Or even worse, who likes a wife who stinks and doesn't like to shower? You see the idea that Koheleth is using here? This should be our reaction to foolishness. Because foolishness is a stench of death. Foolishness, right, stinks everything. It doesn't just affect the fool himself, but he affects, as the ripples of the lake, when the stone falls in it, his ripples and his folly affects everyone around him. And that's the expansion that we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Koheleth begins by showing us, right, that first and foremost, in verse 1, the smell that the flies or the dead flies, when they corrupt the perfume, give off, not only does it stink, but the perfume now, having been permeated, is stronger and it's making that stench even worse, right? And when that smell fills the room, this is the same as verse 1b, and it causes, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Now, pay attention to how he's beginning. In verse 1b, he says, one respected for. So, notice that it's not saying that a wise man necessarily is what he's speaking about here, but rather he is speaking about one who is regarded in such place, one who is considered or seen as a leader, someone who is viewed as a person capable to guide us or lead us to where we are trying to go. Had Moses, when they were with her before the Red Sea, and when they had the Egyptians behind them, encroaching upon them, if Moses would have reacted foolishly, if he would not have spoken with wisdom, what do you think the hearts of the Israelites would have reacted to that? Moses, what are we doing here? I don't know. Remind me again, why did we leave Egypt? Imagine Moses being the one that asked that question. We have to remember that this is showing us that the first thing that foolishness does is that it brings in that foul stench of death. It brings in that dread of the absence of wisdom. And when those who are in power, those who are supposed to be guiding us, those who are supposed to be leading us, are the ones who are enduring such a thing, it's a scary thought. We get into verses 3 and 4. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. So notice, verse 3, the fool lets everyone know that he's a fool. How does the fool do this? By his actions, by his fruit, by his decisions, right? In verse 4, if the ruler you have is a fool, don't respond to his foolishness with your own. You see that? Verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. Brethren, when we find ourselves encountered with a foolish person, the foolish can be reviewed as a wrathful man. The foolish can be viewed as a man that does not respect authority. It can be viewed as a man who never takes anything seriously and everything is a joke. Everything is always a joke and he's always laughing and he can never really consider the seriousness or the gravity of what he is doing. Well, if that person irritates me, then I must have the strength and the wisdom to, number one, acknowledge I'm speaking to a fool. And therefore, number two, I must act accordingly to his folly. I'm not going to start going back and forth with the fool. Because the moment I do that, I become like him. You know, we hear a lot in the world, you know, fire, you have to fight fire with fire. That's not always true. In Proverbs chapter 10, we read that the soft answer quenches the fire. You know, if one man yells, another man yelling isn't going to solve the problem. It's only going to get louder, isn't it? You know, my mom would always remind me of this as I was growing up, and she would tell me, and again, I'm translating it, what she would say in Spanish, but she would always say, if there is one crazy person, let there not be two. Right? Brethren, if that person that I'm speaking to is a fool, then let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and notice what Jesus says in regards to how we should conduct ourselves when it comes to speaking to someone who is being foolish or a person who is a fool. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 6, if someone can please read it for us. In fact, let's read verses 1 through 6, if someone can read it for us.
Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eyes, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces.
Now we always read verse 6, and we're always talking about this in regards to how to deal with someone who doesn't want to listen, right? But notice the context in which our Lord is saying it. What would be within the contents me giving that which is holy to the dogs? How would I make this offense, or how would I fall into this? Well, how does me removing a plank out of my eye connect to this? Why should I remove the plank out of my eye? What is the reason why Jesus tells me to remove the plank from my eye first?
For clarity of sight.
So that I can see clearly, right? If I'm not careful in how I am assessing the situation, notice that the point of Jesus begins in verse 1 and verse 2. It's about how to make righteous judgment. Not judgment in the case of condemnation, and not judgment in the case of superiority, but making a judgment call, using logic and using my common sense as to assessing the situation. What do I have in front of me? What did I contribute to the situation that's ongoing now? What must I first do, or what I must change? How do I adapt to the situation so that I can actually fix it? When I don't do this, brethren, I am giving that which is holy to the dogs. I'm not treating the body of Christ with love and respect if I am simply going in and being blinded by my own self-righteousness, which is a form of foolishness. But pay attention to this. If I know that the person I'm going to speak with is arrogant or proud, or they're a person that don't necessarily listen well to words, but they listen more to action, then the clarity that I've received is going to help me learn how to approach this person in the wisest manner. But I will also anticipate and know when I need to stop speaking, or if I should speak at all. In the case of Ecclesiastes 10:4, the subordinate has very little leeway as to what to say to his ruler or his ruling commander, right? He's limited to what he can say and how much he can say. But one thing is clear. Even if his ruler, his commander, whatever case of authority superior to him, is shouting at him as a fool, the right thing for him to do is stay at his post. In other words, remember your place. Remember who you are. And remember who it is that you're going to address as the situation is ongoing. Do not forget your identity. When it comes to Christ, brethren, Christ will never be a fool. But say, for example, if the preacher is being a fool and he's foolish, do we have the right then to talk down to him? What about the elders or the deacons? Our Bible teacher? Our song leaders who usually don't get much love, right? These are all acts of service in service of the great king and his kingdom. We have to learn how to talk to them. But we have to remember our post. If while I'm sitting in this pew, I'm following the song leader as he sings, even if he's off pitch and even if he's off key, I have to follow him, right? Now, I can tell him afterward, hey, you know, I think I'm not much of a song leader, but I think this one was probably just a bit too high. But you know better than I. And guess what? Next thing you'll learn is, yeah, I had purposely led it that way because I wanted to, you know, this note right here, people don't realize it actually means that it's supposed to be higher. We're used to singing it lower when we shouldn't be. So I'm trying to teach the congregation to do it correctly. That's happened to me before, where I've been told by song leaders that, and I'm like, what? We've been singing it wrong this whole time? But because I grew up singing it a certain way, I figured that the right way was wrong and that the traditional way was right. So in that case, why didn't I ask the question first? Hey, is this the way it's supposed to be sung? Notice, brethren, we have to remember our place. We have to remember that if we want to be careful of not being foolish, we need to see clearly what we're judging. We need to see clearly whom we are addressing, and we need to assess the situation as to how to address it. Verses 5 and 4, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, which the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. Verses 5 through 9, making foolish decisions as to whom we put as our leaders. Brethren, popularity doesn't always equate wise decisions. You know, there's a story I heard and I read a few years ago. It's a bit of a comedy. They're saying that this one man who one day died, he wasn't too good, but he also wasn't too bad. He was actually very well balanced as far as his good and his bad. Therefore, when he arrived, right, he found Peter. And while Peter was looking at his record, he's like, well, you know, you're a very unique case. How about this? We'll allow you 1 week in heaven, and then we'll allow you 1 week in hell, and then you choose where it is that you want to spend the rest of eternity. So obviously, he was in heaven for a week, and the angels sang, and there was no tears, and everything was great. There was rest all the time, but the man felt a little bit bored. He felt like, I don't know if I want to be doing this for all of eternity. And then came the time where he had to spend his time in hell. And of course, he was dreadful of it because he heard the stories of, you know, how the sulfur and the fire and everything. But he was shocked that when the elevator doors opened, he found a golf course right in front of him. And he found a lot of his old buddies who used to be politicians, and they were all playing golf, and they were all laughing and sharing laugh and enjoying it. He had so much fun, and he enjoyed the pleasure so much that after a week, he forgot that he was actually in hell. He thought he was in heaven. So the time came for him to choose. The time came for him to make a decision, and when he was asked, he said he wanted to stay in hell. Peter, shocked by his decision, asked him, are you sure? Yes, this is my final decision. I would rather be in hell than be in heaven. Very well. Then know that this is your final choice. As he was giddy and ready to go back to hell, when the doors of hell opened again, it was no golf course. There was the sulfur and hellfire bro that he had heard about. His friends were being tortured and they were yelling in agony. And as the devil was about to grab him, he would begin to protest. And he said, whoa, whoa, wait, hold on. This is not the place that I was at just a week ago. What's going on? The devil promptly responded, oh, see, what happened was that the last time you were here, we were campaigning. And today you voted for us. Are we judging righteously what we choose? Wouldn't we have to choose between the godly things and the worldly things? When we have a choice between attending that gospel meeting or staying at home and watching the news, fellowshipping with my brethren or rushing out of here so I can beat the lunch traffic, what are we voting for? Because pay attention to what happens when we make the ruler, or the ruler that we choose, we ignore his folly. We endure the suffering from his foolish decisions. You see, Koheleth brings up how when the wrong person is placed in power, when we choose unrighteously, when we go off of rhetoric only, when we go off of popularity or likability, you know, just because a person is not really popular or isn't really likable does not or should not deny if they do indeed have the ability to carry out the duties wisely and correctly. Those things can be worked with them. You know, I love the fact that the Bible gives us very, very specific instructions as to how to choose our elders. The requirements that the Holy Spirit is given, this is how we know then that the Spirit is the one who chooses. Because through those requirements, he's already selected those holy men that are to serve in that office. But how many times have we found out, sadly, that the eldership was chosen based on how successful their businesses were, or how well they managed a company, or how well they ran a school, or they did anything in the world? Why do we believe that success in the world can transfer into the church? Now, remember how chapter 9 ended? No one would ever have thought of that poor man to be a leader of their military or to be their king, right? Because he's poor. His poverty is clearly showing that he's unqualified. And yet it was that poor man's wisdom that delivered the city. This is why we have to read this. You know, I tell the young ladies, the single young ladies, choose wisely who's going to be the head of your household. Now, Brother and Sharia always used to say, you know, those poor men that you don't even look at because they're not handsome, you don't realize you're letting go or you're passing up probably the greatest husband you would have ever thought to have. Just because he's handsome doesn't mean that he's going to be automatically a good husband. But the same is true with an ugly husband. It doesn't mean that he's going to be automatically a good husband. You have to look beyond the appearance. This is why God teaches us to judge someone by their fruits. But I have to remove the plank out of my eye first so that I can make a wise choice. I have to look at myself as I am so that I can know, whom do I want to be with the rest of my life? As we continue, notice in verse 10, this is how we begin to see the fruits of a fool. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. What is that saying we like to say? Work smarter, not harder. If the axe is dull, why keep chopping the wood with it? I'm going to make this work. It's an axe. Its purpose is to make it work. Yes, but axes need to be sharpened. Well, I'll do it afterward, because that way, after I finish chopping the wood, I'll sharpen it and it'll be ready for next time. Why not sharpen it now, finish the wood, and then sharpen it again? Common sense, right? The fool's greatest enemy is logic and common sense. Because they don't want to listen to reason. They don't want to follow logic here under the sun. And remember, this is applying to under the sun. Instead of driving the route that is secure, we want to take the shortcut, but it's not actually a shortcut because it takes longer. We won't listen to reason that is telling us how to do it better because, well, I was told to do this. This is my responsibility. I'm going to do it my way. Again, A wise ruler knows to sharpen iron. Friends, iron sharpens iron. This is the proverb, isn't it? Sometimes I don't need to wait for my friend to come and tell me. If I want to be sharpened, I can go to my friend and ask him for advice. I know that you won't lie to me, and I know that you are someone that I can trust who's going to give it to me the way it's supposed to be. What am I doing wrong? What can I do better? Am I the problem? Why do we always have to wait for the grinder to come to us? Usually you take the axe to the grinder. So pay attention to this, brethren. We have to learn that folly not only hurts us, it hurts everyone around us. And when we make choices based on appearance only, we're choosing very foolishly. Verse 11, a servant may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how they go to the city. So remember, verse 10, again, like verse 9, verse 18b, verse 10 is giving us and is being elaborated in verses 11 through 15. Has anyone ever chopped wood with a dull axe before? Anyone? Brother Kevin, you have? How hard is it, brother? Can you kind of give us a description of what it's like to chop wood with a dull axe?
It makes the difficult task worse because you have to apply a whole lot more effort.
And does it get you hurt faster?
Yeah, sometimes if you get a hard piece of wood, instead of it cutting, it'll deflect.
And what happens when that axe deflects from that hard piece of wood? Do you feel more tired when you chop with a dull axe, or do you feel more tired when you chop with a sharp axe? You see what verses 11 through 18 is showing us? The height of foolishness. Why am I so tired? What did I do different today? I was using the same axe that I used 3 days in a row. Why do I feel more tired today than I did a day ago or 3 days ago when I chopped it? Why was it harder today? Did you sharpen the axe? I'm supposed to sharpen the axe? You laugh because it sounds foolish, doesn't it? But how many times do we find ourselves asking, why am I discouraged? Why do I feel this way? Why do I feel hollow? Why am I sad? Well, have you been talking to God? Have you reconnected with God? Have you sought help from your brethren? Have you sought guidance from your eldership? Maybe that source of discouragement is the foolish choices that you're making in isolating yourself. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. In fact, go to chapter 17, verse 28, and we're going to read into verse 1 and verse 2. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Now, what did he call us say in Ecclesiastes 10? The fool says, I am a fool. When we are unwilling to listen, but we always want to be listened to, even that is foolish. I am not always right. These are words that I think make my wife's heart jump to hear me say. I am not always right. But I have to remember this when I'm arguing. And I have to remember this, more importantly, when I'm wrong and I'm still arguing. I would say ask her, but I'd rather not. But think about the fact, when you are in the heat of the moment and you realize that you're wrong, or what if you were to stop and ask yourself in the moment, well, hold on, am I wrong? Let me think this through. Let me make sure that I'm right first. And if I'm right, why am I getting angry? I just need to find a better way to address it, right? Notice that the person who is foolish will isolate themselves because they're seeking their own desire. When we start to drift away, when we start missing worship, when we stop talking to the brethren, we stop answering their phone calls, when we start separating ourselves from the people that we love, it's because we're seeking our own desire. We're trying to do what we want to do. And the second half of the proverb, and we don't want to hear that we're wrong. I don't go to that brother. I don't go to Brother Chuck Hossiter because I know he's going to tell me that I'm wrong. And I'd rather not hear him say it because then I'm going to be mad at him and I want to keep liking him. How foolish is that statement? We avoid the people that we know actually love us and that they're actually going to sharpen the axe that's becoming dull of hearing. But instead of allowing ourselves to be sharpened, we keep it dull and we keep wearing ourselves out, don't we? We keep wearing ourselves out thinking that we're going to be able to achieve the same goal, but it's going to take a lot more effort and it's going to take a heavier toll. So Brother Chuck, then Brother Domingo, then Brother Joe. Or not Chuck, I'm sorry, Kevin.
When I was in the world of sales, there were important people who both held pivotal positions in getting me to solve whatever my need was. I decided to make them my friends. Others would try to buy them with gifts. I made them my friends. And there came a time when all of a sudden I was in need. They were very glad to do it because I showed concern for them. And I think sometimes we forget the idea that we think we can do it all by ourselves, and we can't in this world. That's one of the benefits of being in Christ and having brethren and meeting together regularly. They can help carry the load, and you can do likewise for them.
You know, it's a reason Jesus tells us that he is our friend. You are my friends if you do what I tell you, right? But there's a reason why he's telling us that. He's told us and given us the instructions that we need, but he's also telling us, trust in one another. Because they're my friends, and therefore they are your friends, because whatever you do to one of these smaller ones, you do to me. So sometimes it's right. Sometimes we forget that if I establish a friendship to show myself a friend, it's not because I'm doing it with selfish intent to get something out of it, right? That would be the foolish way of approaching it. The wise way is, I want to get to know you. I want to build a relationship. And as that relationship grows and builds, when adversity appears, I have a brother that I can go to or a sister that I can go to. Brother Domingo?
I was just thinking of the axe and sharpening it and all that. And I was just thinking also the fact that once you're done with the job, just don't throw the axe down and pick up the wood and go. You know, you want to preserve the edge that you have. Mm-hmm. So to maintain it so that when you're ready to use it again, it's good to go.
So there's that the meaning of wisdom again, right? The foresight to see the end before it even begins. Why do I leave first off my axe sharpened and ready to go, And why do I place it somewhere where the edge won't be compromised, as Brother Domingo is saying? Because the next time I grab that axe and I use it, I'm already seeing me getting through it very quickly. Brother Joe?
Two things. In reference to the axe, I have a grandson that's 12 years old. And he tells me, Grandpa, you gotta work smart, not hard. So you have to think and do what's right. You have to sharpen that axe, and you will have more progress in your life. The other thing is that when it comes to your wife, 99.9% of the time, she's right.
Whatever he did, please forgive him, sister.
So that's advice for you, brother.
He did something big, didn't he? Okay. So as we begin to wrap up chapter 10, thank you, brother. Thank you, brothers, for your comments. Verses 16 through 20. In verses 16 through 18, let's read it very quickly. It says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks." In the book of Proverbs, it says that when the righteous man rules, the people are
happy.
They rejoice, right? But when the foolish king is over them, what is the reaction the people have?
They hide themselves.
Notice it calleth, once again, is telling us, and he's lamenting, verse 16. "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child." What do we tell adults when they're grown, or our children when they're grown and they throw temper tantrums? Stop being a child. There's even a term for it, man-child, right? Brethren, you know, my sister always tells me, "You know, Obed, my biggest fear, what it is?" I'm like, "What, shorty?" She goes, "To grow old and to never mature. To grow old and always stay in the immature state of a child." See, brethren, just because you're old doesn't mean that you're wise. This is what Elihu taught Job and his friends, remember? Wisdom, when God is the source of wisdom, the young man can be wise just like the old man can be wise. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John didn't only write to the fathers, he also wrote to the children. Why? Because they had defeated the evil one. Well, it takes wisdom to be able to defeat the devil, right? And yes, when we obey the gospel in Christ, we defeat the devil. So when we guide ourselves by God's word, age is not a factor, right? Experience helps, but it doesn't always lead to wisdom, because trauma is also a form of experience. And people who are affected by trauma don't always avoid it. We've all heard and read of cases where people will actually continue to remain in a state of trauma because that's all they ever know. Does that mean that they're being wise? No. So pay attention to the fact that Koheleth here in verse 16 shows the lament of choosing the wrong person, the unwise, to lead us. But then verse 17, the contrast of it. How much smoother things run when the person who is leading us is wise. "But with their wisdom, pay attention, and your princes feast at the proper time." The right leaders are the ones that put their followers before himself. The wrong leaders are the ones who think that the people are there to serve him. Jesus, in regards to himself, said that the Son of Man came to do what?
To serve.
But then he also clarified something else. He came to serve and not be served. Well, he's the head of the church. He's the king. He's our leader. And he put his bride, The church first. That's what a wise leader does. A wise leader operates under the mindset of what will be the best outcome for those that are under me, because they are trusting me to lead them to better pastures. I know some of you raised your hands, but as you heard, the time was up, and I'm trying to finish the book by the end of the year. So next week, we will get into chapter 11. But again, thank you all for your comments, and thank you for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.